Okay, good morning. It's good to be back with everybody. It always feels like there's a major setup I have to do before each lesson, get the recording underway and get my notes all organized, get the microphone on. Appreciate everyone being here. Today we're going to continue our work as we go through the covenant of grace, the outworking of the covenant of grace. Today we want to review the Mosaic covenant. Hopefully we'll be able to get through all this today. If not, we'll pick it up next time. I'm going to be away the next 2 weeks. I think John and Ryan are going to be filling in. I'll confirm John for next week, Jim. I don't know who's the following week, but we appreciate these men standing in, and then we should have 4 weeks where we may be able to wrap all this up, but we'll see. Also, the pollen is flying, and I'm afflicted, so I've taken all the medicine, but I may need some help reading some scriptures today, so be prepared to be called upon, perhaps, to read some scriptures. So let's go through our discussion here. Of course, we've been looking at the covenant of grace. As we've learned, the covenant of grace has two dispensations or two administrations. There's the old covenant administration and then the new covenant administration. And right now we're in that old covenant administration discussion. The covenant of grace was not given all at one time. It was slowly unfolded through various revelations by God. The gospel was revealed in embryonic form to Adam in the garden after the fall. We saw with Noah, we saw that God promised not to destroy the earth because he needed a platform. There has to be a platform here in the physical world so that the redemptive plan of God can be carried out. In the Noahic covenant, we also saw that he gave various institutions, restated the dominion mandate, which is very, very important. And then also God began the work of giving us a civil magistrate. We'll talk a little bit more about that today or maybe next time. But think of what would happen in the world if we didn't have a civil magistrate. It would be just total anarchy and it would just be total chaos. So to fulfill God's redemptive plan, he also had to give his creation, his people, a means by which to deal with very bad people. So that's why we have a civil magistrate. So all these things we'll review. So last time we went through the Abrahamic covenant, which was a strong emphasis on the gospel. But we also saw in the Abrahamic covenant that Abraham did obey the laws and the statutes. So there was an element of law in there too. And we're going to try to understand how all this is to be put together. So if we look at point F on our handout, so we have the Mosaic covenant. We call this the third covenant of promise. And it goes without saying that no covenant of God has been more controversial than this one. For centuries or maybe even millennia, Christians and even opponents of true faith have looked at this covenant with puzzlement and just very, very controversial. What do we do with all this barrage of laws? We see that there's rules, regulations, sacrifice, feasts, dietary laws, sin and guilt offerings, the Ten Commandments, and on and on and on. So what do we do with this? Is the Mosaic covenant a covenant of works? Is the Mosaic covenant a mixed covenant? Is it a combination of covenant of grace or a covenant of works? Or is it a purely gracious covenant? Well, as we've been arguing very vigorously and repeatedly over the last few weeks, what we will prove today is that the Mosaic covenant is purely a gracious covenant. As we've been arguing, in the covenant of grace, there is no role for human merit as a means to gain justification in the covenant of grace. So we have to keep that separate. And I think we can fairly readily show from Scripture that this is indeed the case. So we will move in that direction. Well, following our pattern, we've given the Mosaic covenant, the third covenant of promise. And when you look at the literature regarding the Mosaic covenant, I only really found one commonly used synonym, and that would be the Sinaitic covenant. And that's because the law was given at Sinai. The sign and symbol and seal of the Mosaic covenant, there are commonly felt to be two. The first is Sabbath. And we'll go through a few scriptures now to prove that point. The second sign is the Passover, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But if we look at two scripture texts, one, Exodus 31, verse 13, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. Exodus 33:16. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. So we see here that that the Sabbath is clearly identified as a sign of the Mosaic Covenant, and we also see that the Sabbath is also a creation ordinance. So it's very, very important. But it's interesting that in the first text we read, the Lord said that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. So notice that Sabbath keeping is not to be done to justify us. It's done because, you know, we're here, we come here Sunday. We could do all kinds of things today. We could go to Lowe's right now. We could be out in the golf course. But we're here because we are the people of God. And because we love God and He loved us first, we want to worship and worship God and be with His people. So that's part of our sanctification. So our Sabbath keeping is very important, but it plays no role in our justification. But it is a marker of godly sanctification. And as I said, the Passover, a very critical sign of the covenant. We'll discuss that momentarily. So if we look at our binder, we go to slide number 78. We're going to spend a lot of time here on this one slide. And we'll look at some scripture, and then we'll look at some features of the Mosaic Covenant. So the foundational scripture text is Exodus 19, verses 3 through 8. And again, we have this separate little handout. Hopefully everybody has it, where we have all the scriptures in one spot, which makes it a little bit easier for us. So let me read Exodus 19, verses 3 through 8. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. So again, that's the primary scripture text. So if we look at the slides, we see the first bullet point there is in the Mosaic Covenant, God is now extending His covenant that He made with Abraham and his seed and transitions them from a clan to a nation. We have to really understand that this is a real history event. This happens in this real world, and there's a lot of Gnostic influence in the church and so forth, and we see that in unbiblical forms of pietism where we only want to interest ourselves in spiritual things and not earthly things. And that is false. That is not the teaching of Scripture. So we see here that we clearly have a situation where God is not only helping, He's not only saving this small clan, but now He's building them into a nation. And so they come into the land, and a nation is built, and then we'll know, and we'll study this a little bit later, but God's kingdom is to expand to the whole world. So one of our goals as Christians, as part of our sanctification, is to build a Christian civilization. That is one of our goals. So we see that here. So next, we see that we can see that he takes them from clans, and clans are just families, and then we build them to a nation. Let's look ahead to in the binder to slide 102. I was going to use these scripture texts later on when we discussed Kleinian republication, but there's some good scripture texts that are helpful right now. And we'll look at Exodus verse 2, 23 and 25. And that text says, during those days, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. So what we're doing here is we're building the scriptural case for the point is that the Mosaic covenant is a gracious covenant, and all the laws were given in order for them to sanctify them, not to save them. So we'll build upon this notion as we go on. So now we can see that, like we said earlier, that the Paschal Lamb is a very key component. So again, we have this crying of Israel. God remembers the covenant with Abraham. He remembers the gospel. And then he's going to save them out of Egypt, which, as we studied last week, typifies bondage to sin and the kingdom of Satan, that type of thing. So if we look now on our handout at Exodus 12, 5-13, we'll see some scriptural text as they relate to the Paschal Lamb. And Passover typified Christ and his shed blood as a way of atoning for sin. And of course, that's really, in some respects, a typology of the gospel, that we need Christ and his work in order to save us from the consequences of our sin. So, Exodus 12, 5-13. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head and its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it. With your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, you shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So here we have a beautiful picture of this perfect lamb typifying Christ being sacrificed, and then Christ's blood being sprinkled on the houses. And when God sees the blood, he looks at the work of his son, and he is placated by the work of his son, and then the judgments are avoided. So that's a very, very beautiful picture of the gospel, and also it is one of the signs of the Mosaic covenant. The other thing we want to note is that at this point in time, you know, immediately after the Passover, the Israelites moved very quickly out of the land of Egypt. And then we see that in the third bullet point, God then rescues Israel from Egypt through the Red Sea. And at a later time, he delivers the law of Moses, the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. The law was given to show Israel how to live as a redeemed people, sanctification. It was not given to redeem them or to justify them. And we'll talk about this more later, but that is the threefold use of the law. We saw that the law was given to Adam in the garden before the fall as a covenant of works, but now the law is given to them in order to sanctify them because they are already redeemed. And this is reflected in the Confession of Faith. 19.1 talks about the law given to Adam as a covenant of works. In 19.2, it talks about how the law was given to Moses as a continuing perfect rule of righteousness, but it was not given as the covenant of works. And 19.6 also clarifies that, saying that the people of God are no longer under the law as a covenant of works. So this all fits together very, very nicely. The other thing that's interesting to note is that when the law was delivered to Moses on Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments were given, it's interesting to note the symbols and the preface to the Ten Commandments. And we see this: and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So before the Ten Commandments were given, God already said, I brought you out. And we see this repeatedly. We saw Abram being brought out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And we see this constant bringing out. And here again, God brought the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. So the Ten Commandments, they didn't get out of the land of Egypt because they kept the Ten Commandments. They were given the Ten Commandments because God already brought them out. Any questions about that? This is just vitally important. And as we'll see, and we know in our current world, there's so many errors regarding covenant theology, and this is really the heart of why these errors occur, is because these points are not well understood. Okay, very good. All righty, so we see then that the law was given to the Israelites at Mount Sinai is part of the covenant of grace as a means to sanctify them. And we notice that salvation is by grace through faith and not by works. So if we look at Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 in our handout, we read, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." And it is important to point out here that, you know, you see in Scripture, and we'll look at this a little later on, Matthew 5, where it talks about the law and the prophets. That's really a reference to the entire Old Testament. But when you look in Scripture, when the law is referenced, you have to look at context, because sometimes the law being referenced to is the ceremonial law, sometimes it's the moral law, sometimes it's a combination of both. But there is no doubt that the Israelites, in their apostasy, they thought that they could do law-keeping, both moral and ceremonial, as a means for justification. So again, that was one of the major issues that they have. So when Paul says, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. We won't be justified by treating our parents nice. We won't be justified because we avoid certain sexual perversions. We won't be justified because we keep Passover, and on and on and on. Regardless of which aspect of the law we're looking at, none of it can justify us. And Paul really, to use a phrase, he beats that point home repeatedly in his epistles. So that is a very, very foundational and important point. So we see that the law was also given to serve the covenant of promise. So basically, we have the law to sanctify us, to show us of our need for Christ, how to live godly lives, and then it's given in that respect to serve us. So we see now in the next bullet point that the Mosaic covenant is rooted in and an expansion of the Abrahamic covenant. And if we look at Galatians 3, 17 and 18, we'll see this. "This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, is not at all a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise." And of course, the word promise is a reference to the gospel, the saving of the elect through Christ by faith alone. And so whenever the word promise is used in the Scripture, mostly it is referring to the gospel. But we also see that the giving of the law does not nullify the gospel. So as we talked about earlier, each of these unfoldings of the covenant, the Adamic, Noahic, Abrahamic, now the Mosaic, they all folded upon one another, and they're very, very much tightly bound together. And unless we have scriptures to say otherwise, nothing is set aside from these principles. So if we also look to prove this point in Exodus 32:13, Moses wrote there, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever." So we see that tight relationship. We had the land promise in Abrahamic covenant, but now we see it reiterated again in the Mosaic covenant. So we see that continued unfolding. I've used this little book before. It's Covenants, God's Way with His People. This is the small version of Palmer Robertson's great books on covenants. And there's a very brief selection in here that really summarizes what we just went over, and I thought I would read this. It's very, very helpful. You know, that is one of the blessings of teaching a class. So obviously, you have to do research and study, but you come across just great insights by some saints present and past, and wonderful understandings of the Scripture, and it really helps clarify some of these concepts. So Dr. Robertson states this: in considering the convicting character of the revelation of God's law in the Mosaic Covenant, a basic confusion must be avoided. The Mosaic Covenant of Law must not be confused with the original covenant of works made with Adam, the original man, while he was still in his innocence. In the original circumstance, the innocent, sinless man was offered no provisions for blessings in the event of disobedience. If Adam broke God's law, he died. No promised way of relief was ever hinted at. But the historical circumstance of the Mosaic Covenant was entirely different. God had already redeemed Israel from the judgment of death, and for their sin by the blood of the Passover lamb, they had already experienced the blessing of God despite their sin. With the law code, there was the provision of sacrifice in the event of sin. Under the Mosaic Covenant, transgression of the law was presumed, and provision for forgiveness was graciously provided. It is a legalistic twisting of the intent and content of the Mosaic Covenant that transforms this gracious ordering into a covenant of works. The covenant of law under Moses and the promise of redemption under Abraham go hand in hand because both manifest God's gracious will to redeem. The law that came under Moses neither disannulled nor interrupted the promise given Abraham. Both work together as a basic unity. Both serve the same end of bringing fallen man to redemption. The basic distinctives of the Mosaic Covenant of Law agree with the Abrahamic Covenant of Promise. Both covenants combine to fill out the picture of a gracious God's plan to redeem sinful men. Very, very wonderful text. That pretty much clears it up. So we see from this text we've read, which is most important because it is Scripture, and from Dr. Robertson's summary of that the law and the gospel are friends. They are friends. They go hand in hand. And they're very, very important. And, you know, without the law, we wouldn't even know we needed a gospel, you know. On the other hand, you know, if we just had a gospel, well, how do we live after we are saved? So the law and the gospel really, really go together quite well. I have another great quote that I found, and this comes from William Twist. Probably very few people, if any, have ever heard of him. I never did until I researched this. William Twist was the initial interlocutor, that's a big word, which I gather is a synonym for moderator. He was the first moderator of the Westminster Assembly, and he was appointed at about 1640, and he was, of course, a faithful minister of the gospel, and he wrote a little paragraph, and I'm going to read to you. He lays out the law-gospel paradigm, and I just found this just wonderful. Can't say enough about this. So, here's what he says. It's done in a question and answer format. How many ways does the Word of God teach us to come to the kingdom of heaven? Answer, two. Which are they? The law and the gospel. What says the law? Do this and live. What says the gospel? Believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Can we come to the kingdom of God by the way of God's law? No. Pretty interesting. He just says, no. Why so? Because we cannot do it. But why can we not do it? Because we were all born in sin. What is it to be born in sin? To be naturally prone to evil and against that which is good. How did it come to pass that we are all born in sin? By reason of our first father, Adam. By way then do you hope to come to the kingdom of heaven? By the gospel. What is the gospel? The glad tidings of salvation by Jesus Christ. To whom is the glad tidings brought? To the righteous? No. Why so? For two reasons. What is the first? Because there is none that is righteous and sin not. What is the other reason? Because if we were righteous, i.e. without sin, we should have no need of Christ Jesus. To whom then is this glad tiding brought? To sinners. What? To all sinners? No. To whom then? To such as believe and repent. This is the first lesson to know the right way of the kingdom of heaven, and this consists in knowing the difference between the law and the gospel. What does the law require? That we should be without sin. What does the gospel require? That we should confess our sins, amend our lives, and then through faith in Christ, we shall be saved. The law requires what? Perfect obedience. The gospel requires what? Faith and true repentance, both of which are supplied by God for His elect. I hope you agree, that's pretty fantastic. That's one of the best little treatises on the law and the gospel that I've ever heard. And just very, very, very important. So as we said, the law and the gospel are not enemies, they're friends. They're distinct, but they're inseparable. So, as you can see, basically from Dr. Twist's statement, we have to have a right understanding of the law and the gospel to actually understand the gospel. So it's very, very important. Okay, any questions so far? I think we've pretty conclusively clarified that the Mosaic Covenant is a covenant of grace. Patrick. Well, as best I can tell, I think Joel Beakey has that great book on Puritans. I forget who he co-authored with. It's a really thick book. There is references to that. We'll talk more about that when we get to republication. Republication was not the consensus view, but it's been around a while. But again, with dispensationalism, and we won't go into that in any great detail in the future, but dispensationalism really brought that notion into the forefront. But unfortunately, it's come into the Reformed churches as well, you know, and it's a very, very serious error. It doesn't make one a heretic, but what it has led to, and it's very relevant to our culture, it has led to massive civil sphere antinomianism. And that is hugely problematic in our culture. But as we said before in this class, you know, Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. So errors, and not all errors are heresy, of course, but the errors and heresies, they just get repackaged and put out again. But so it's not a new thing. But in contemporary world, it's mainly dispensationalism and then some of the newer thoughts in the Reform world where this is making a comeback. But we'll do a little brief treatise on republication down the road a little bit, and that should be very, very helpful. All right, let's look at slide 79, and we're going to see some of the content of the Mosaic Covenant. We see that there's grace and faith in Jehovah. We see that there's some promises. We see that there's redemption of Israel, sanctification, reconciliation. So we'll just look at a few of these. So, for content, we see that there is grace in the Mosaic Covenant, and I'm going to read a larger selection from Galatians. It's Galatians 3, 15 through 29. Starting with verse 15, Paul writes, "To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, meaning afterwards from the Abrahamic covenant, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by law. But the Scripture imprisoned everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned under the coming until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you all in one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Now in this section, Paul's emphasis is mainly on the ceremonial law, because obviously the moral laws will show in a subsequent lesson, is perpetually binding until the second coming of Christ. But what he's talking here is that, you know, that we're under a guardian to help us understand how we come to Christ. So we have this massive law, both ceremonial and civil. We have to keep it perfectly. We know we can't. And so the Israelites of old were to look to all the various sacrifices and feast days, and all those things were typical of Christ, and they pointed to Christ. And so, as Dr. Robertson pointed out, you know, if the law was given to save us, you know, there would be no need to point to a means of atoning for sin. We wouldn't need it. We could do it ourselves. So that is very, very clear that the Israelites, even though it was in shadow and form, our confession properly states that there was still enough information for them to understand it properly. And as we'll see, many of the Israelites, especially in the time of Jesus and the apostles, they had apostatized from the faith, and they had fallen into a paradigm of works righteousness. And we'll look at that a little bit later on. So there we see that there's grace, faith in Jehovah, and then we see that faith in Jehovah produces obedience to his law word. So again, we obey not to get saved, we obey because we are saved. We want to obey because we are saved. And if we look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 11, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore, the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You therefore shall be careful to do the commandments and the statutes and the rules that I command you today." So very, very clearly, God speaking of his election there, they were this tiny little nation on a bigger planet. He redeemed them by his grace, and then because of his redemption of them, he requires obedience from them. So we know that for true Christians, we all fall into sin, and if we persist in it, God will chastise us. We don't lose our salvation, but we will have chastisements. On the other hand, if we try to obey the word of God, we will have generally a peaceful life. This is no name it and claim it, false gospel, false prosperity gospel. But generally speaking, the more obedient we are to the law of God, the better life we will have here on this earth. But again, these are also markers of our salvation. We are not saved by our works, but our works are the evidence by which we know we are saved. So that's how we examine ourselves, you know, not to be saved by our works, but to know that our works are the marker of the true salvation that has been worked within us by the Holy Spirit. So these are all very, very vital and important points. And as I've said repeatedly, there are many errors in this area. And this has caused significant problems, not only in individual lives, but for the church and for society. All right, we also see some of the promises, and time does not permit looking at any of these, but I would encourage everybody to read these things. This is so vitally important. Some of the promises of the Mosaic Covenant are the redemption of Israel from the penalty of sin, and this is typified by the ceremonial law, the sacrificial system, Levitical priesthood, etc. We can read a lot of the detail about this in the first 12 chapters of Exodus, the first 16 chapters of Leviticus. We see aspects of sanctification in the law of Moses for the people of God, Exodus chapters 20 through 24, Deuteronomy chapters 5 through 27, and Leviticus chapters 17 through 28. We also see reconciliation, and this is really important, and this is typified by the tabernacle and temple system. When Adam sinned, you know, before he fell, he was in very close communion with God. And then, when he fell, there was complete separation. We recall that Adam was banished from the garden. God guarded the tree of life, so he couldn't get near it because he couldn't do it anymore. He needed a mediator to get to that tree of life, and that is Jesus Christ. But now, God in his grace and his saving plan, he is now introducing concepts where he is now, through the mediator Christ, he is allowing God and man to become friends again. there's a mediator. He's going to have a friendship. He's going to bridge that gap. The sin created a great gap between God and man, and now Christ will be the great peacemaker and the great mediator. And we see that, as I said, in the tabernacle temple system. If we look at Exodus 25, verses 8 through 9, and verse 17 and 22, I'll read these. "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all its furniture, so that you shall make it. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth. There I will meet you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel." So we can see that God's above the mercy seat. The mercy seat represents Christ. And interestingly, the mercy seat was placed on top of what? The Ark of the Covenant. What was inside of the Ark of the Covenant? The law, the Ten Commandments, the 2 tablets. Second copy, by the way. Remember, Moses broke the first 2, and then God wrote them again. So, just like the torch and the flaming and the pots, the smoking fire pots, again we have a picture of God saying, "I'm going to take care of this." So He has the Ark of the Covenant, the law's in there. We have Christ on top of it, Christ fulfilling that law, and because Christ was able to do that, that's beginning to bring man and God back together again. And that's just a very, very, very beautiful picture of the gospel and many of the wonderful benefits of the work of Christ. So we see, in sum, at the bottom part of our slide 79, that no legalism is to be found in the covenant of Moses. And legalism, of course, is to be defined as trying to earn your salvation by works. Okay, that is absolutely forbidden, and we cannot do it. Well, what we'll do is we're almost finished with this section, but this is a perfect break when I come back in a few weeks. There's a wonderful summary, and it is in the Dropbox account. Remember, I would encourage you to go there, because any mistakes I found, I correct them, typos, those types of things. But there's also a supplementary document section, and there's a beautiful little outline by a Reverend Nathan Lewis, and it's called "Biblical Proof That the Mosaic Administration is Part of the Unfolding Covenant of Grace Between God and Man." This little paper is in that folder. It is outstanding. If for any reason you're not able to get on the internet and go to this, and the link to it is in our handout, I can get you a printed copy. And we'll just briefly review this next time. And also, Wilhelmus de Brockel, the great theologian from the Netherlands, he had a chapter on, is the Mosaic Covenant a covenant of works? He says no. So there's a wonderful section in there too. And then we'll go over those. And then briefly, we'll look at the threefold use of the law. Just very, very briefly, is how it is illustrated in the Mosaic Covenant. And that'll be very, very important. So any questions before we wrap it up? Well, we learned my medicine worked well. I got through it. So I appreciate everybody's willingness to help. I didn't need it today. So, all righty.